We're going to be reading from Hebrews 10, 19 through 39. You can find that on page number 1210, if you want to turn there. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be diverse by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, but you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Thank you. Just for your information, we've been putting James and Sarah Marr down on our prayer diary. And the first week we explained who they were. We haven't done since, and we perhaps should have done. Just so you know, they're a young married couple at Christchurch Balham. And James has been diagnosed with very extensive cancer. He's just finished his second bout of chemotherapy. So we often pray really only for people in our own church family, but there are a couple in such need and such difficult times that we wanted to encourage you to be praying for them, James and Sarah, over coming weeks. Well, thanks for reading God's word. Let's bow our heads and pray for God's help. Loving Father God, we've read your words and we pray that you'd give us the help of your Spirit that we may understand them and put them into practice in our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. There's an outline on the back of the sheet which may help you. Let me warn you that very deliberately this week, we're going to spend most of the time in point one, because I wanted to give us good thought to that. One of the joys of studying Hebrews, most of us get the chance to study Hebrews during the week in our house groups or small groups, is that you can give a bit more attention to the bits I'm going to cover only very lightly in your groups this week. But points two and three, I'll give you some headings for in order to show you the sort of summary content, but we're going to spend most of the time in point one. So don't worry about that. Now, the 17th of April will be a very big day in the lives of many, many thousands of people. I wonder if anyone knows why that is. Anyone know 17th of April? Does that ring a bell? Anyone? It is the day of the London Marathon, 2005 London Marathon. On that day, I'm just looking around, I'm surprised one or two people didn't show a flicker of recognition on their face. But on that day, 46,500 entrants will fill Greenwich Park and Blackheath and begin a race of just over 26 miles. Now, there is at least one person in Fairfield Church who is training to run the London Marathon. There may be more of you. I'm not asking you to own up. You can keep it a secret if you want to. Apparently, she or he has already... has already got up to about 18 miles, and the training's going very well, and I'm sure that that person is going to finish in a good time. For any others of you who may be down to run, and you haven't quite got on top of the training schedule that you set yourself, in quite the same way, you know, your plan to get off the bus one stop earlier and walk a bit, or your plan to walk the kids to school instead of driving there, whatever it was going to be that was going to get you the 26 miles, you've not quite managed to do it, you haven't had the time or quite had the energy. Well, here's an encouraging piece of information from the marathon website. Okay, this is for you. If you have to drop out during the race for any reason, make your way to the finish to retrieve your kit bag. You can travel free on production of your race number on Docklands Light Railway and London Underground, and you should head for Charing Cross or Embankment Station. Then, this is the hard bit, walk across Trafalgar Square and through Admiralty Arch to the mouth. Well, that's my kind of marathon. that is a way I could get to the finishing line. Now, making the normal allowances for the Sunday train service, and assuming that you do drop out at the earliest opportunity, that is the first time the route gets anywhere near the Docklands Light Railway, which is pretty soon, you should be at the finish, I reckon, in under the hour, which gives you plenty of time to visit Starbucks and Trafalgar Square before strolling under the arch and up the mall towards the palace to collect your prize, your kit bag. Well, I hope that information is useful to you, and if we have a very low attendance on that day, I'll know that it's because we're all on the way to the finish to get the kit bags. Anyway, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we've now finished the major central section, whose teaching is summarised in the first three verses of our reading, with two statements about what Christians have been given in Jesus Christ. Let me read verses 19 and 20. Jesus, the new and living way through to God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So Jesus, by shedding his blood on the cross, and by offering his flesh on the cross, has provided the sacrifice that both pleases God and perfects us, so that you and I can stand, if we'll accept it, beside the Creator of the universe with confidence. We have confidence to enter the holy places. We don't have to please God ourselves in order to stay there, and we don't have to make ourselves perfect in order to qualify. Jesus Christ has done that for us on the cross. If you're visiting us today, it may never have occurred to you that Christianity is not about what we do. It is about what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. He has opened for us a new and living way to God. And because he rose from the dead, he is alive right now, and the way is open to all of us right now. Through a living relationship with the living Lord Jesus, we can stand with God. We can be close to God. We can be in his family. We can be at his side, if you like. And right now, while we live on this earth, that relationship is given to us by God's own Holy Spirit living within us. And we're looking forward to the day when we'll not just be spiritually present with God, but physically, bodily present with God in heaven. Just try to get into a club of which you are not a member. Or try to get into 10 Downing Street. Or try to get into Buckingham Palace. And you will get a tiny, tiny idea of what it is that Jesus has achieved in getting you free access to the living God. We have in Jesus the new and living way. Secondly, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Jesus is not just the sacrifice, both the blood, verse 19, and the body, the flesh, in verse 20, but he's also the priest who applies the sacrifice to God to satisfy him that justice has been done and applies it to us to cleanse us from our sin. And so the wonderful thing is that it isn't just that Jesus has left some tickets at the door for us to pick up and find our own way into heaven. There is nothing whatsoever left for us to do. There are no puzzles left for us to solve. And we don't need to ask anyone else for help in a way. Jesus personally takes us straight in on his own authority so that we just follow him. He is a great priest over the house of God. And so it is as if I hear him say to his father, "Father, here is your son Andrew, whom you love. I died for him as you wanted. As if we hear him say, all of us who are Christians, we hear him say, Father, here is your name, whom you love. I died for them as you wanted me to. And so they have a place with you forever. He is a great high priest. He is the great high priest. And as we saw in that those chapters dealing with Melchizedek, he will always be there because he's a high priest forever. So we have Jesus, the new and living way, and the great high priest. And that's the summary of what we've been learning, really from the end of chapter 4 right through until chapter 10, verse 18. It is wonderful, isn't it? Maybe, bit week by week, you found it just a little heavy from time to time. Well, just concentrate on those three verses and think freshly about how wonderful it is what God has given us in Jesus Christ. A way to him and a priest to get us all the way on that way. Therefore, the argument's now moving on from that into application. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God. Let us take full advantage of what Christ has done and consciously approach God and consciously live in relationship with God. Remember that the book of Hebrews is written to people who were tempted to pull away from what Christ had done because it was too hard to live as a Christian, or because it was going on too long, or because there were too many people doing something else and they lost confidence that they were doing the right thing. And our writer says at the end of all these chapters of, if you like, theological weight behind this command, let us draw near. Don't pull away. Don't shrink back. Don't stand around in case you get a better offer. Don't hang around at the back. Come in. Don't just observe God in your Christian life. Don't just spectate on God as you come to church and hear about the Christian life. Live it out. Live in relationship with him. So know God's love for you. Know it for you in Jesus Christ. Trust his care of you. Trust his care every moment of your life. Obey his will for you in every area of your life. Live in relationship with him. Draw near to him. Involve him. Involve yourself in the life of loving and serving him. Bring the big things of your life to him. Bring the small things of your life to him. Bring them to him in prayer. You're heard. Draw near to him in everything. Draw near. And then three headings under this first point. Three subheadings just to draw out the teaching of these four verses, which can take most of our time, 22, 23, 24, 25. Let us draw near confidently because Christ washes us, verse 22. Let us draw near confidently because Christ washes us. Let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we don't need to worry as we come to God. We don't need to worry at all for a second that there might be found on us some little spot, some sin that Christ missed, that ultimately will disqualify us and lead to us being thrown out. We are clean. We can draw near and we can stay, so we can have a true heart in full assurance of faith, knowing that we are safe there forever because of the perfection, not of our lives, but of the work of Jesus in preparing us and qualifying us to be there. Now, it's fashionable, isn't it, to be cynical about claims for cleaning products. You may have seen, there may be some people here who have the time to watch sort of shopping channels, and you can see, cleaning products described at great length, can't you? And it is extraordinary what they can do, apparently. They can get anything off, and it's with absolutely no effort. So they've got this piece of absolutely filthy carpet, and here comes the No Wet Wonder Foam, and on it goes, and instantly the carpet is as new in front of your very eyes. Well, I have to say, I am pretty sure, call me a cynic, but I don't think there's any product in existence, whatever it says on the bottle, that will remove the biro from the rug in our lounge. Or if it did, it would remove the pattern as well, and we'd have a white rug in our lounge, or an off-white rug in our lounge. It is fashionable to be, and I think entirely justifiable, to be cynical about the claims that are made for cleaning products. We must not carry that cynicism over into our thinking about Jesus. He does get us perfectly clean. There is no stain in your life that is indelible when the blood of Jesus is applied to it. And he cleanses you without damaging you, he makes you perfect, he restores you to wholeness. And so we're not to come doubtfully to God. We're not to come shyly to him. We are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, knowing that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So we're not to let ourselves pray, "Dear God, is there any way you could have me back this time? Could you possibly accept me in the state I've got myself into yet again? Is there anything I can do to persuade you to have me back?" Now, we're not to pray like that. That is not a full assurance of faith. No, in Christ, we can just come. We can say, "Father God, thank you that because only of Jesus you accept me, sinner that I am, as one of your beloved children." Let us draw near confidently because Christ washes us. He really washes us, cleanses us, purifies us. Come confidently. Then let us draw near constantly because Christ is faithful. Let us draw near constantly because Christ is faithful. Verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You and I can very quickly become wobbly Christians, can't we, if we fix our eyes in the wrong place. We can start to wonder if we really can get into God with all the baggage that you and I have in our lives. Some of us have got extraordinary baggage that's come there from our past, or particularly our fault, that's just our background. If we start looking at that and at the kind of, person we are with all the failings we've come up with and everything else, we can start to wonder if we can really get in. Are we really, whole enough as people to get in? We can wobble about whether God really can be near to us now because it doesn't feel like he's near to me. I take it you know times when you haven't felt that God is near to you. You haven't felt it even possible that he could be near to you. If we start looking at our feelings at those times, we can wobble seriously. We can waver about whether there'll really be a place for us in heaven. I mean, would you have you there? So we put our eyes in the wrong place, we can wobble. We can waver. The language of verse 23. But all that baggage, all of those feelings, all of that self-doubt, they're always going to be there till we get to heaven. But they've got absolutely nothing to do with it. See, let's imagine you get to the gate of heaven, there's an angel there, and he says, "Oh, hello, are you coming in?" And you say, "Well, I don't know, I've got all these issues from my past, and I haven't really felt that I've been very close to God, and I've got all this stuff going on." And the angel interrupts you and says, "Hang on a minute, that's all irrelevant. Now, what I want to know is, did Jesus say you had a place here?" "He did? Well, then you do. And we've had millions come through here, and so far, they've all found the promise was good, and I'm betting you will too. Go inside." He is faithful. He who promised is faithful. If Jesus says you have a... So, is God with you now by his Spirit, so that you truly can draw near to him? Now, that's heaven. What about now? Is God with you now by his Spirit so that you truly can draw near to him now? Can you have a real relationship with God right now at this moment? Can you draw near? Well, again, don't look inside yourself to answer that question. Now, maybe you've come here and Sunday the 27th of February is a good day for you. There may be lots of evidence as you look at your life. It may be that as we're studying God's word is meaning something to you. That you're hearing God speak to you. It may be that you're consciously battling sin and you've made some progress this week. It may be that inspired by the example of Christ, you love your spouse for this week and have done things to show them that. Or you love your family and your friends and you're caring for them. It may be that you've already tried to invite some people along to the mission and there's lots more people you want to try and invite as well. You may be having a good day today. And all of those things can be evidence that God is with you by his Spirit. So none of them are things we would do without him. But he may be, you're having a bad day today. You may have had a whole run of bad days. And you and I need to get used to answering the question about whether God is really with me so that I can draw near to him. Not on the basis of how I feel my Christian life is going today. Because if I do that, my Christian life will be up and down like a yo-yo. You and I need to get used to answering that question, is God really with me now? From the character of God. He who promised is faithful. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The Son and the Father are present with us by the Spirit. Those are three promises of Jesus Christ. He who promised is faithful. Yes, God is with us now by his Spirit. If we've come to Jesus Christ, he's promised to be with us forever. Doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. He's with you and you can draw near to him. You can draw near to him. Let's draw near confidently because Christ washes us. Let's draw near constantly because Christ is faithful. And thirdly, let's draw near considerately because Christ is returning. I know that's slightly forced, but I thought for once I'd try and go for three more memorable points. Confidently, constantly, considerately. It comes from verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us draw near considerately because Christ is returning. In other words, we are to consider how we are to help one another keep going until Jesus returns. Now, we saw this very important application of the book of Hebrews way back in chapters 3 and 4. And since we looked at God's word in that chapter, we have seen evidence in the life of our church about how important it is, haven't we? And about how we can fail one another, both by not opening ourselves up to encouragement that others can offer us, or indeed by not giving it. What is encouragement that we're to give? Encouraging one another, we're told there in verse 25. What is encouragement? I think verse 24 gives us two areas that we are aiming to prod one another towards. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. To love, well, that's love for God and love for neighbours. And as we think about our neighbours, well, our spouses if we have them, our children if we have them, our wider families and other Christians take priority. But there's no one who we don't have responsibility to love in some way. Now, notice that it is love and good works, love for God and love for neighbour. It's not just good works. It's not just the way to stir one another up to cold acts of duty, to the things that you and I must do because we are Christian, because we are friends, because we are mothers and fathers, because we are wives and husbands. No, this is to stir one another up to love and good works. See, we could spur one another on just to do the good works by saying, come on, keep going, plug away, grit your teeth. No, it's hard. It'll finish one day. But that's spurring on towards good works. But we need to spur one another on towards love and good works. And that needs the gospel to be brought to bear on our lives. That is, you and I need to develop our ability to think about and to remind one another of the love that God has shown us in the gospel, so that we can explain it and help other people to appreciate it and to respond to it with love of their own. Now, this is something that we need to consider. Let us consider how to stir up one another's love and good works. So it would be a mistake at this point to move on to the next verse, wouldn't it? We have to consider it. It needs thought. It needs thought from us as individuals, and it needs thought on the scale of the life of our church. And now, of course, it isn't a surprise to us that this verse is in the Bible. We've known it's there for some time, and ideas like it are taught frequently. So the leadership of this church have already given considerable thought to the way the church life is organised so as to make this possible, so that we can speak words of encouragement to one another towards love and good works. And we've actually there's a wide range of opportunities that are made available to us in the life of this church so that we can do this. So we're not starting from scratch. So, for example, we have our Sunday meetings. On a Sunday morning, we've got this, which is a fairly traditional format where we sit together, meet together, and we participate, we join in the singing, and which is hopefully responsive to God, and we're learning about our response that we make in our hearts as we sing. And we listen, hopefully, to what is pretty sustained encouragement in all of the forms that is there in God's Word in the talk from the front. What we should be getting here, as the Bible is taught, is constant encouragement in the Christian life, and that's encouragement in every way, in what we believe about the Christian life, in what we do in the Christian life. We've also got the opportunity at the end of our sort of formal meeting to talk together over coffee. It's a very important time, coffee time. It's your ministry time. I get loads of opportunity to do ministry time. I'm doing it now, and you're all sitting and listening very carefully. But the coffee time is your ministry time. That's your opportunity to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We've got not just the Sunday morning, we've got Cornerstone, the evening service, which is in Kingston Baptist Church. It's a different feel. It's a bit more relaxed and informal. We meet around tables. We have food and drink on the table, so we're eating, drinking as we go, and we chat together, every week for extended periods. Sometimes for longish periods, actually during the formal meeting to discuss something deliberately. That's a different field. That's another great opportunity that is available for you to be able to encourage others and to be encouraged. We've got home groups. They meet in evenings, on a Tuesday or a Wednesday evening, and that's where we meet in much smaller groups, and so the relationships are more intimate. We've got closer friendships in there. They've been meeting for a greater period of time, and in those groups you get much more time for questions and discussion, to work things through, and also available to you there is sustained prayer and support over difficult times in your life. When you come to church on a Sunday, you're often sitting next to different people, and to try and bring them up to date with everything that's going on in your life and that you'd like encouragement for is pretty hard. And you just want to move on and do something else. But in a home group, you've got the opportunity to, they're asking you about it last week because you were telling about it last week, and you don't have to update them. They can pray and support you and encourage you in your life as it really is, because they know your life as it really is a little bit. And we haven't got just home groups. We've got which are the evening meetings. We've got women's groups, that meet on a Monday and a Tuesday morning. So there's a choice of two groups there if you're a woman and you're free at those times. Those are great opportunities to get stuck into this kind of thing. We have the prayer triplets. If there's three of you, it's a prayer pair. If there's two of you, a prayer square. If there's four of you, I'm so grateful to Neil Warland. Every fortnight, Neil Warland comes to my house. I suppose I could say that we meet on our way to work, but since my work is in my home and his is in North London somewhere, in Acton, he inevitably comes to my house, because my way to work is halfway down the stairs and his way to work is a long journey on a motorbike. But he comes to me, and we share our lives to some extent. We study God's word and we pray for God's word into our lives. And that's been such an encouragement to me, and I'm grateful to you, Neil, for doing that so faithfully. I want to recommend that to you. We recommend it every so often, and we have kind of resolutions to make it happen. If you're not in one, this is a great way to stir one another up to love and good works. We've got the church lunch today. What a great opportunity to get to know new people. There will be people here, for example, who aren't in any groups yet because they're too new here, and they haven't finally decided they want to get sort of stuck into that level. That's a great chance to get to know them. A great opportunity to talk to people that aren't in your groups, so to catch up with some of the relationships that you're not sort of in week by week as you meet in home groups. A great chance to meet with our children and to see our children who don't normally aren't part of the home group or the women's group situations normally. They're such a big part of our lives, and we get to see what we're like in families and understand a little bit more of the issues we keep talking about week after week. Well, maybe none of those opportunities suit you as somewhere where you can be involved in this important work of stirring one another up to love and good works. If it's right that none of those suit you, maybe it's because you're a bit too fussy. There are lots of opportunities available, and choose to make one of them suit you. I'd like to suggest a very practical thing for you to pray about and then to do. Of course, the real concern is the people who aren't here this morning and who regularly aren't here this morning, on Sunday mornings, and don't actually manage to make it to any of the meetings. So you're all here because this suits you to some extent. And most of you, I know, are doing other things in the week as well. But just give a thought at the moment to those people who you haven't seen here for a little while and whether there's something you could do to stir them up to love and good works, to encourage them to come. Let me suggest a very practical thing for us to pray about and then to do, possibly for the rest of our Christian lives. Have a careful think about which meetings are right for you. We can't do everything. Please, no one do everything, especially the men don't go to the women's groups. But we can't do everything. There isn't time to do everything. So choose which are right for you. And then go as regularly as you possibly can. See, here's the clear command of your loving Father in verse 25 to you, to all of us today. He cares for you, and this is why he's put it in his word. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some of us are neglecting to meet together. And little bit by bit, as I get the courage and I talk to some of you sort of one-to-one, I've begun to try and say to some of you that you are neglecting to meet together and you are in danger. I've begun to try and point out that it seems to have become a habit to stop meeting with God's people. Now, if I love you, as I ought to, then that's something I must do. That's something we all need to do for one another, even though we'll feel really awkward. But for ourselves, don't miss a meeting that you've committed in your mind to do. You've said, no, this is something I want to, this is for me, I'm going to commit to this. Don't lightly miss one. Try really hard not to miss one just because you're tired. Because I take it, many of us are tired most of the time. Try not to make that a reason for missing something. And don't lightly cancel a meeting. I mean, sometimes it's inevitable. We all understand that happens. But don't do it lightly. Don't change your plans to do something that's less important quickly. Because we need to understand that there are serious spiritual consequences for us if we miss out on those meetings. Consequences for us, yes. Consequences for those that we should be encouraging, too. And we need to go to these things regularly in a committed way, aiming to encourage one other member of our church family when we go. That's a good minimum, isn't it? Try and say something that will be encouraging, or do something that will be encouraging to one other person in the church at every meeting of the church family that you go to. But also try and go, not making a condition in your mind that you get spoken to or you won't bother anymore. It's very easy to get into that mentality, isn't it? Right, this is a church of encouragement. Great, so I'm going to encourage and I'm going to be encouraged too. So it better happen this week. No, you keep going, do the encouraging, and others will get the idea. And if we all concentrate on being the encouragers ourselves, we'll suddenly find we're all being encouraged. Now, this should happen in our marriages, those of us that are married. Yes, we should be giving and receiving massive encouragement from our spouses, but I guess for most of us, it is rarely enough. And it's probably an unrealistic expectation to expect that all the encouragement we need in our Christian lives should come from our spouse. And the truth is that we need encouragement to love and good works within that relationship from outside it. In other words, from time to time, we probably need encouragement to love our wives and to do good to our wives from someone who is not our wife in order for us to see clearly and do what we're supposed to be doing. It's very, very easy too, isn't it, in marriage relationships to develop a collective blind spot. That is, you know, the two of you together, you have a kind of a pact together, which you've probably never articulated, about whole areas of life that you never address, because it suits you both to be comfortable in that kind of way of living. And that's another reason why we need some help from outside, because it just occasionally just challenges that and says, well, maybe you two need to think about doing something differently. So we all need the encouragement of one another. See, from God's point of view, we aren't a collection of little families. We are one big family. And between us, we need to care for everyone in that family. Yes, in a sense, we are a collection of little families, but we are all his children together. And we all need the help and care of one another. So let's not divide ourselves up into little groups and say, well, my encouragement is just going to be for this group here. But let's look at the opportunities to encourage all of us in our family. Now, of course, the amount of encouragement that we need from one another does change over time. Our need of encouragement goes up and down, and it implies a certain that we know people well, some people at least, really well, so that we know what encouragement they need at a particular time. We began thinking about a marathon, didn't we? We began thinking about running for 26 miles. Now, I gather from those who do such things that one of the great things about the London Marathon is the crowd, the spectators, because they keep you going. And I used to live quite near part of the marathon route. And one Sunday when the marathon was going on, and I'd been to church, and I sort of went down to the embankment and saw some of the people running down there. And I found it a profoundly moving experience. There were these crowds cheering on people who were absolutely exhausted, who they didn't know at all. It didn't matter. They were giving them massive encouragement to keep going. And you could, you know, the runners feed off that, don't they, and keep going. You don't need that many spectators near the start, do you? That is, you know, there's lots of excitement. You don't need big crowds when you've got all your energy there. But you'll need them pretty soon. I would need them within the first half mile. And you need them more and more as you go on in the race. And it's true for the Christian life, isn't it? We need them more and more. Do you see verse 25? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you might think, as we realised that heaven was getting closer, we need encouragement less. But actually, we need it more and more. And the tragedy is that for some of us, we started out keen in the Christian life, it's begun to get hard, and now we've stopped meeting together. That is a desperate mistake. The Christian life is like a marathon. We need the encouragement more and more and more. The more we go on, the more tired we are. The harder the opposition gets. The more used we get to the idea that our sinful problems are not going to go away until we get to heaven. Now, of course, the truth is we're not really spectators. It's not that there are some runners and spectators here. We're all runners. So we have to slightly change the illustration at this point. We're all running and we're all encouraging one another. In a marathon, it's every man for himself, isn't it, basically? I mean, fair enough. You can't honestly be expected to bring everybody else with you in a marathon running 26 miles. You know, basically, you start and you're focused and it's your race on the line. It's your time and you getting your finish and getting your result and getting your kit bag, which I assume is the freebie you get for getting to the line. It's not like that in the church. We're a team. We're running together and we're looking out for each other. No spectators. We're all in the race, and we're all giving and receiving encouragement as we urge towards the line. Let us draw near. Let us draw near considerately, because Christ is returning. And it's going to get harder for all of us every day until he comes back. As the marathon goes on, we're going to need one another's encouragement more and more and more, not less and less and less. Christian maturity does not mean we become independent of encouragement. Christian maturity means we're better able to receive it and to give it to help us all get to the finish line. Well, let me just give you very quickly the headings for the other points which you can discuss in house group if you want to. If we stay away, firstly, we can expect judgment, verses 26 to 27. We can expect judgment. Secondly, we will deserve punishment, verses 28 to 29. We will deserve punishment, 28 to 29. And thirdly, we will receive justice. We will receive justice, verses 30 to 31. If we stay away, that is, if instead of drawing near, if we stay away, we can expect judgment, we will deserve punishment, we will receive justice. I haven't got time to go into that. And then the third major point, so we need to endure, verses 32 to 36. So we need to endure. Firstly, we can endure, verses 32 and 33, because you did in the past, so you know you can. Secondly, we can endure with compassion and joy, verses 34 and 35. It doesn't have to be with gritted teeth, because when you were enduring in the past, verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So it's not just about gritting your teeth and going for the hard slog. You can actually enjoy while you're suffering, knowing what is to come. So we can endure with compassion and joy. And thirdly, we will receive what is promised. 35 to the end. We have Jesus Christ, who's opened a new and living way, a relationship with God that you and I can be in now. Let us draw near. Let's not stay away. Let us draw near, involve ourselves in this relationship, involve him in our lives, and crucial to that, involving one another in our Christian lives. We need to endure. We are in a marathon. Let me read verse 36. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, when we pick Hebrews up again after Easter, we're going to begin with this extraordinary chapter, chapter 11, teaching us about faith. The faith that you and I have, and consequently preserve our souls. I'm going to stop there and invite any questions or comments. Happily today, we've got lots of time to chat about this over lunch, over coffee now and over lunch. But if someone has a comment or a question they'd like to ask or raise now, then do feel free. Well, let me suggest a couple of questions that you can ask one another, either over coffee now or over lunch. And the first is, do you have any question in your mind after today's passage, after today's talk? Do you have any question that you need to go and think more about, or that we can talk more about now? And is there any action that you need to take after today's passage? And is there any way that we can help one another take the actions that God has put on our hearts? Is there any question we need to think about, any action we need to take? Why not have a go when we've finished, either now or over lunch? Use some of the time. Don't use it all for that kind of thing. We want to catch up about other things. But let the opportunity to encourage someone in love and good works pass you by today. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Father God, it's easy for us to forget in all the things we do as Christians that really the heart of what you've given us in Jesus Christ is a relationship with yourself. And we pray that you'd help us each individually to draw near to you, to live in that relationship. And that you'd help each of us to help each other towards love and good works. Please, may we not become a cold and legalistic church who are just doing good things, but who know what it is to be loved by you and to love you and to love others. And out of that love, to do what we can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.